Get your Bibles out. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Praise you, Lord. Verse 31. As you're going there, get your finger over in Colossians chapter 3. Need a Bible? We've got them here for you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Do all to the glory of God. Now we're discovering in our and we've just in the books we've been reading in the study we've been doing on Thursday night. One of the things about the glory of God is the glory of God is God revealed as He really is, or the ways of God revealed as they really are. So to do everything in the glory of God would be to do everything with that in mind, with the way that God looked at things in mind instead of the way that we've looked at things. Changing our view on things. Amen? And that's worth doing, because we've looked at things one way and God's looked at them another. I was reading in the devotional this morning the verse in Isaiah where God says, my ways are higher and my thoughts are higher. But I think the implication there is we can come up to those ways. We're born again children of God. We have the mind of Christ and we can think in line with Him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. To do all in the name of Jesus, to me, would be to do it as if Jesus was physically standing there. And the name of a person represents the person. Amen?
Amen.
And it would change what we did and what we let ourselves be involved in, and what we would let into our lives even, I suppose. If we saw things in the glory of God and we saw things in the name of Jesus in the sense that He's right there. And He is. Verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So do it in the glory of God. Do it in the name of Jesus. Do it heartily, or from the heart. Everything needs to be done from the heart, not from the head. Get our heart straightened up and the head will get straightened up too, praise God. So in light of that, there's some specific things that I want to talk to you about. Now, and let me say first, and you can go over to Hebrews chapter 10. I was reading a pastor's blog. I forget how I came across it. Not a pastor that I know, but he's been, according to his blog, a pastor about 13 years. And he was mentioning how he had been not a pastor more years than he'd been a pastor. And he wrote the blog, and this is what he called it. He said, here are 10 things I'd do differently if I weren't a pastor today. In other words, he learned some things since he'd been a pastor, and he's looking at things differently now. Here's the 10 things he listed. Number one, I'd make church attendance a priority. Number two, I'd love my pastor. Number three, I'd be a generous giver. Number four, I'd be an ambassador for the church. Number five, if I had a problem with the pastor, I'd talk to the pastor. Number six, I'd try to get less upset about things that impact only me, that are mostly matters of personal preference. Number seven, I would pray bold prayers for the church daily. Number eight, I would support the pastor and his family. Number nine, I would smile when he preaches. And he wrote, and he added to that, and I'd say amen, yes. Number 10, I would serve where needed. When you've been involved in leadership in any way, you begin to look at things differently. But we really, there's a scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:10, I believe it, it says, we should all be of the same mind and the same judgment, thinking the same thing, having the same attitudes and so on, and we can. Whether you're, you know, in whatever full-time ministry is or not, we're really all in full-time ministry when it comes down to it, we could look at things the same way, all right? So, and there's two specific things I want to deal with this morning out of those 10 would be attending and giving. All right? Watch the back doors. Don't let anybody out. Our favorite things to talk about. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25. Want to talk about attendance? There's no way that you can other but preach to the choir, because they can only preach to the people that are here. But there's some things I want to try to get across to you this morning. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Is the day approaching? You got to be getting closer with the situation that the world's in today. You wouldn't think this world can handle too much more of sin and everything that's been going on. Every day, in one way or another, gets closer to the day when God begins to pull it all together. Thank God we're on the right team. But there are things to do before it's all pulled together, so don't forsake the assembly. First of all, it says stir up, in order to stir up love and good works. I was looking up the word in Strong's, and one of the meanings of the word stir up is irritate. Sometimes it's irritating when somebody's doing the right thing and you're not. Have you noticed that to be true? And it's not that you want to purposely irritate. I think there was another time I was looking at this scripture in the past and studying the word, and it had the idea of prod, like a cattle prod. Come on, you can do it. You can serve God. You can be there. You can push yourself. You can go a little beyond what you'd like to do to what you really need to do in your life. And you see here a necessity to not just be thinking about ourselves, but to be in it for each other. It's not just about what's good for me. It's about what's good for the body of Christ in general. It's about what's good for the kingdom. Amen? Amen? And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Here's what the word forsake means. Abandon. Desert. Leave in straits. Leave helpless. Totally abandoned. Utterly forsaken. Now, that's not normally what people think when they just don't come. Now it gets quiet. It's not normally what we think when we just, I'm really tired tonight. I've had enough. Whatever you think, whatever words you want to put in there, and there's no sense in judging each other because we've all done it. Say we're going to be there and didn't. I always put this in there. I understand that there's work and there are other things, and you can't be, nor probably should you be, at every service. There are things to do. It's undoubtedly. But there are some that we should be to that we don't make. And when it comes down to it, because there's a responsibility not to just to ourselves but each other, somebody gets abandoned. Somebody needed something that we were going to bring that we didn't bring because we weren't there. Isn't it the truth? Yeah. Now, go down farther in the book of Hebrews to chapter 13. Verse 17. This is out of the Amplified Bible. Obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, continually recognizing their authority over you. It's not all authority, but there's authority in the spiritual realm to some extent. For they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare as men who will have to render an account of their trust. So we, as spiritual leaders, not only have to stand before God for ourselves, but stand before God for the people that were put in our charge. Do your part to let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning, for that would not be profitable to you either. Do it with gladness and not with sighing and groaning. All right, I'll be there. Okay, I'll show up for a work day. Trying to stir up something this morning, all right? Might as well, if you're going to sign up for the program, might as well get involved. Might as well jump in with both feet and do it. this is going to be your church, then let it be your church. Again, you know, it's not about being here every time the door is open, there's a difference. And from a standpoint of leadership, it's very easy to see the people who have really decided, this is my church, and the people who are just, well, this is some place I get to go once in a while when I feel like it. It's not even just about how often people show up. Sometimes people are here all the time, but they're not here all the time, if you understand what I mean. Amen? Now, let me read the end of that again. Do your part, the middle part again. For they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual warfare as men who will have to render an account of their trust. Do your part to let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning, for that would not be profitable for you either. It's our responsibility as leaders to make decisions about services and what we're going to do in them. And obviously, we need to get messages. Sometimes change the name of the church. Sometimes, you know, make big changes, which there's no way to please everybody. If you were in charge, you'd do it differently, surely, which would be okay. But you're not, so somebody had to make that decision, and it got made. You know, moving on, and those kind of things. Your welfare, your spiritual warfare, has been entrusted to us to a certain extent. I believe, on the other side, that you could be in some pretty unanointed situation and still receive from God if you really just tapped into Him. It's not an excuse to say, well, they didn't sing the song that I like today, so I really didn't feel much like worshiping. Understand, you can worship anyway. Amen? Amen. And besides that, I think they do a great job with the songs they choose and picking out words that are really worshiping God and so on. So, a lot of thought, a lot of prayer, a lot of attention, a lot of time goes into planning to get things set up in a certain way so that when people come, there'll be meat there. There'll be something for them that if they'll receive that and assimilate it and not only get it as knowledge but apply it, their lives will be changed. Amen. It's not just about another service. I guess right now it's probably very real to me because we have an extra service coming today. We're going to do that the class today. We're going to have a discussion group. And, you know, when you do that, you begin to hear, oh, no, not another. Another. I got to hang around long. Won't get out of here until, you know, all these kind of things. And I wish you wouldn't take that attitude, because the idea is we want you to grow. We want you to get something that'll change your life. We could go home, too. We would be just glad in some ways. Just go get something to eat. Go home. I enjoy being home. We bought the farm, you know. We're having a great time. Praise God. Leaves are changing up on our drive home. It's wonderful. Dog's always happy when we come home. She always greets us. And so happy you're here. More than some Christians. No, that's, I don't want to go down there. You know, but the idea is, it's if you trust us at all, the idea is not just to make more things for you to do. Yeah, everybody has plenty to do. Nobody's telling me, just wish I had more to do. I'm just not busy enough. I haven't heard that in a long time. So the idea is to change your life. It's one of the frustrating things from a leadership standpoint is to hear from God by the Holy Spirit to set something up that you know has changed your life and will change their life. And you know specifically some people, because we know each other, that need the change. And sometimes even know the changes that are needed, and we can't get them there. You know, for example, Thursday night, the Thursday night discussion group, if you could see if you talk to the people that come regularly, are coming because something's happening in their life. Their lives are changing. Learning about grace and learning about our hearts and how to get the wrong things off of our hearts and the right things written in our hearts. And it's phenomenal. It really is. And I know that not everybody can be there, but, you know, I'm prodding. I'm pushing up. I'm irritating, okay, to try to stir you up to get to things. I believe this class we're about to have has the same potential to change lives. And not only that, but it's convenient because you're already here. And again, has the capacity to change. It's set up to be a discussion group, not another lecture. We get to talk, and what in the process, we're hoping that this becomes a training to disciple, to help other people who come along that need to grow in the Lord, that you'll be able to use the same principles to help them, because it needs to be organized in that way, all right? Sunday morning, we're learning to love God together. The small groups are learning to love people and assimilate and apply what the truth that we've been learning. Ministry team, we're learning to serve others. Amen? Set up for you. So, come. Be part of what's going on. It's getting quieter as we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 7. But as you abound, Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, which was his problem church. And he says, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, when you read, especially the first six verses there, and back farther, you find out that the grace that he was talking about is the grace of giving. You can have the grace of giving. It's not always a natural thing for us, because this world is not going to train you to give. The world system's not going to train you to give. The world system's going to train you to hoard to yourself, and that doesn't belong to you, and that's not fair, and what about the government, and all this other kind of stuff. And then God comes along and says, tithe. Give offerings. Help people out. Send money to Guatemala so they can have presents for kids at Christmas time. You know, all these kind of things. Help Dave and Mirza go to Cuba. God comes along. He said that they were, you know, this is the church that spoke in tongues more than anybody else and all those kind of things. He said, you need to grow in this grace. In the grace of giving, in the ability, God's ability in you to do what you couldn't do on your own, giving, to grow in that area. Need more grace in that area. It's not about emptying your wallet every time you come to church. It's about an attitude. Amen? I thought years ago, some of you remember, Dennis Burke was here, and I thought he did the best illustration of learning to get over the hump when it comes to tithing. It's difficult for people who have never been faced with that before. I worked hard for this money, and I invested 40, 60, whatever hours into hard labor doing things that I don't even want to do to bring this money in, and now you're saying 10% belongs back to God? Yeah. That's what it says. So Dennis Burke was talking about when they first were working on breaking the sound barrier. And what's that guy's name? He's still alive. Yeah. He was the one, wasn't he, who broke the sound barrier. And so he was talking about they were being told it couldn't be done. But they found out that when they, as it was really rough as they were going through, and then when they broke it on the other side, it was smooth. And so Dennis Burke's talking about breaking the tithe barrier. Somebody says tithing, and he was talking about, you know, writing out the check, and they can hardly read it because can't even spell that word. But when you get on the other side and you begin to see the benefits of it, and say, why didn't I start doing this sooner? But then, you know, sometimes life comes along and puts pressure on, and say you pull back again, and stop doing what you knew to do. We can break through that barrier. Amen. Because the truth of the matter is, just statistically, if all Christians tithed, all the churches and the ministries would have enough to do what God's called them to do. Just a tithe. I'm not even talking about offerings, which are certainly of God too. Let me go over the basic principles of the tithe, because I know that you've just been waiting for me to go over that again. The tithe is 10%. It's very easy. Move the decimal point over one. It's very fair. I wish the government would have come up with something like this, and instead of all the you can do this, but you can't do that, and that, this one gets that benefit off, and just make it fair. Everybody pays the same. If you make $100, it's 10. Tithe belongs in the storehouse, according to Malachi. Where you're getting your food from. And it supports the house. It's a good system. It's been mentioned over the years, if you try to eat at McDonald's and pay at Burger King, you're going to be in trouble. Tithers tithe, whether they're here or not. We have people that, when they go on vacation, they send the tithe in because they're going to tithe. Money came in, tithe's going to come out, go into the house of God. Check out scriptures. Tithing is both Old Testament and New Testament. Some people say it's only Old Testament. No, well, the book of Matthew and Luke are in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament still talks about the tithe. We tithe because we honor God. We love God and honor God. It's not about what I want to get across this morning more than anything else is it's not about performance. We stop saying pay your tithe. We stop saying we're going to take your tithe. We're going to receive the tithe. It's from your heart. It should be from your heart, not from performance. I believe that there are people who have tithed out of performance and got no benefit out of it and then probably gave up on it because it doesn't come that way. That which is done from the heart of love always turns into, that which is not done from the heart of love always turns into obligation and bondage. I have to. This is where it goes wrong. See, this is what we're learning about on Thursday nights. It starts in the heart. If you get the heart straightened out, everything else is easy. The tithe should be received, not taken. Unlike offerings, the tithe isn't to be designated to a certain area. With offerings, you can say, I want this to go for missions. I want this to go to the roof. I want it to go, to a certain whatever. But the tithe just comes to the storehouse, and the leadership is to pray and find out what God wants to do with that that comes in. The tithe. It's a word principle. Somebody said, who's had time to study this all out, every sixth verse, if you laid it out that way, has something to do with money. And yet the people don't want ministers to talk about money, but yet money is a big part of what we do. It's hard to do anything very much without it. And the kingdom of God needs to be able to have something to work with too. All right, go to 1 Samuel, Old Testament, chapter 15. Verse 22, 23. I would think you probably have this underlined already. Saul started well and went downhill quick, King Saul. And he decided what the Lord had decided wasn't good enough, so he changed some things. And he was supposed to get rid of all the stuff in the city that he'd conquered. Instead of doing that, he brought some of it back. And then when he was faced with his disobedience, he said, well, I just brought this so I could sacrifice to the Lord. It's not what he had in mind, but that's what he said. Then Samuel said, verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And everything went downhill. I believe he could have repented truly from his heart, but he didn't. And so he ended up dying young and losing his kingdom and son dying and all kinds of things that wouldn't have had to happen. And God didn't do. It wasn't God's will for his life, but he wasn't operating from his heart. Now, I believe in thinking in light of what we've been learning and talking about the tithing and so on, think of sacrifice. Obey is better than sacrifice. Think of sacrifice as tithing out of obligation. It's something I have to do, or God will get me. It's something I have to do, or my money will run out. It's something I have to do, or I'll go broke. It's something I have to do, or the car will break down. It's something I have to do, or I'll lose my job. Sacrifice. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's a difference in attitude. He said, obey is better than sacrifice. To obey would be, this is what God says. And I love God. And I want to please him. I want to do what he wants me to do. You know, the truth of the matter is that everything that we need has already been provided for us. Even, think about this now, regardless of the tithe. All right, let me work my way in that direction. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12. Y'all are awful quiet this morning. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's a lot bigger than we give credit for. You and I, as we sit before God this morning, as born-again children of God, are qualified for every promise of God. There isn't something else that has to be done. It's not even the tithe that has to be done. Nothing else has to be done. It already belongs to us. Well, then why aren't we just rolling in dough? Because we don't believe it. And if we believed it, tithing is not a problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you believe that you are qualified for the promises of God, well, 10%. That's why there are people who are given 90 and living on 10. Because that's what they believe. Amen? If we obey God from a place of trust, we experience his benefits. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Just a couple more scriptures here. And I'll stop irritating. Maybe. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we don't experience peace, we still have it. Through him also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access to the grace by faith. You know what we need? Grace. How are we going to get grace? By faith. Faith is released, grace is released when we believe God, when we trust him. It always comes back to, do we really trust him? Have we really reached the place that Richards talks about of immovable trust? This is what belongs to me. I will not be moved. I trust God. When it comes to giving, I trust God. When it comes to attending, I trust God. When it comes to my car, I trust God. When it comes to my family, I trust God. When it comes to my health, I trust God. I just trust God. Are we challenged? Absolutely. And the fact is we have some changes to make, so it isn't going to just fall in place until We're making changes, not paying God off, because we already know what He wants. He doesn't want us to be sick. He doesn't want us to be destitute. He doesn't want us to be poor. He doesn't want us to be depressed. So when that comes, we can say, well, that doesn't come from God, so I don't want it. Amen. And we come back. We keep moving to that place of immovable trust. If we're not there, then we do need to move. And come to the place of trusting Him. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Already been done. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Amen. The word for liberty here has to do with your right to make, to self-determination, your right to choose. You're my right to choose. You choose to trust God or not. Be better to choose to trust Him. Self-determination. To choose. To trust Him. To choose to believe God. To choose health. To choose. You know, think about, it comes to mind, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve went after the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't a desire to know right from wrong. It was a desire to decide. They wanted to decide what was right and wrong. And only God has that right. I said, only God has that right. Amen. Choose right and wrong. So obviously got them in big trouble, and us along with them, but praise God for Jesus. And everything that we lost in Adam, we gained back through the Lord Jesus Christ. And choose to serve Him. Most of people fall into a ditch on one side or the other. You get over into religious obligation, or get over on the other side of having no responsibility at all. Amen. Keith Legg used to tell the story about when he was learning to drive. His dad put him in the driver's seat, and they were driving on a dirt road, and his dad said, get in the middle of the road. He said, I am in the middle of the road. He said, get in the middle of the road. I am in the middle of the road. No, get the car in the middle of the road. You're in the middle of the road, but the car is off in one of the ditches. We need to not be serving God out of religious obligation, but we need to know that we do have responsibilities. And get in the middle of the road and serve God. And when you do that, you know, just trust God. Can He meet your needs? Let me put it this way. Has He met your needs? Has it already been done? How many are qualified for all the promises of God? Praise God. It already belongs to us, so let's enjoy those promises.